You guys, if you guys were here last week, we started a brand new series called Visible. We're going through Fruits of the Spirit. And last week we talked about love and how when the Holy Spirit enters into you, he begins to produce love in you. And the second thing in Galatians 5, 23 through 24, he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and then peace and patience and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Over the next 8 weeks, we're going to be going through that list and what it means to really be a Spirit-filled person. And it's really interesting that joy fell on the anniversary Sunday, because guys, this morning I am filled with joy. I really am. Seeing the people that have come to be a part of the Catalyst family, and seeing lives that have been changed. We've baptized the last 2 weeks. We've baptized 8 people, and we have at least one scheduled for the 11 o'clock service. And it's just watching families come together and marriages be reconciled, and looking at people that didn't even know each other 2 years ago worshiping together as a family is such a thing of joy for me. But we don't understand really what joy is, because I think God made us to pursue joy. It's in a really important document. You know, some of the congressmen don't really seem to know which one it is, but in the Declaration of Independence, it says that we are given inalienable rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And that is built into our culture. But the problem is that I think we have it backwards. If joy is the goal of our lives, we're always going to come up short. Now, when joy is the goal, that's opposite of what we need to be doing. God is the goal. And when we pursue God and we have his Holy Spirit within us, then joy is produced. But if we seek after joy, we run into one of the great philosophers of the 1980s, the late 1980s, Axl Rose, said in his song on the Appetite for Destruction album, Guns N' Roses, Mr. Brownstone, he said, "I used to do a little, but the little wouldn't do it. So the little got more and more." Now, he's talking about drugs, but that goes with any type of happiness, any type of pleasure that we go for. Any type of pleasure is subject to the law of diminishing returns. It's called the hedonistic paradox. The more you go after pleasure, the more you go after happiness, the less you have. And anybody who has eaten a great hamburger knows exactly what this is, a great hamburger. Oh, it's incredible. You go back and eat the same hamburger the next day, and then the next day, and the next day, and the next day. And all of a sudden, you don't want to see a hamburger again in your life, huh? It just gets old. It's subject to the law of diminishing returns. And when God describes this in Jeremiah 2:13. Jeremiah 2:13, the prophet Jeremiah is speaking to the nation of Israel, and he says this, "My people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." Two evils. Forsaken the fountain of joy, forsaken the well of living water, and then gone after stuff that doesn't satisfy. And that is where we find ourselves in America today. Because when joy is the goal, first of all, it runs into the law of diminishing returns. But the second thing, it leads to despair. I know so many people here in the American society that run after joy, run after happiness, and wind up with just a life full of despair. And in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, in the Message translation, I want you guys to follow along with me, it says this, "It's obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time, going after pleasure. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex, a stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage, frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness, trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants, a brutal temper, an inability to love or to be loved, divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community," and I could go on. Now, I think across that we could just write 2010. America, 2010, because that is exactly what our society looks like. But guys, that is when joy is the goal. That's when we pursue joy and happiness. So that's what happens when we do that. But the Bible tells us to do something different. Matter of fact, the Bible says there's a big difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is like an adrenal gland. Okay, it's really good. It gives you a great burst of energy, but then it fades. Joy, on the other hand, is more like your heart. It just keeps serving. It keeps going and going and going. Good days, bad days. It just keeps going. Joy is a lifestyle, whereas happiness is a momentary emotion. We need to make sure that we get those two things straight. Happiness is more like an adrenal gland. It's a short-lived emotion that comes and goes. Joy is a lifestyle. It's an attitude. It's a blessing from God where your joy is not dependent on circumstances, on whether you're in a good mood or a bad mood. It doesn't matter. Joy is a lifestyle. And guys, there was a study several years ago that had tremendous significance, and they asked 50 people over the age of 95 if they had to do it over, what they would do. And these were the 50 people over age 90. 95, that's old, okay? That is really old. And they were looking back on their lives, and they were looking at, several of them had had joyful lives, several of them had had unhappy lives, but they had a wide variety of answers, but they fell into basically three categories. All 50 of these 95-year-olds said the same thing. They said that if we had to do it over again, and if we were to have more joyful lives, this is what it would look like. We would reflect more. We would risk more. And we would do more things that would live beyond us. Oh, that's good stuff. Let's take a look at each one of these things. If we want to really and truly have joy, and if we have surrendered ourselves to God, and God's Holy Spirit is within us and is producing joy within us, these are things that we can do that will help us live with more joy. First of all, we would reflect more. All right, that's what these old people are saying. They said if we had to do it over, if I was 35 years old, if I was 40, if I was 20, this is what I would do. I would reflect more. And 2 Timothy 2:7, Paul says this, reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. Now, guys, when I was 9 years old, I flew out with my family to Grand Teton National Park. I had never seen mountains before in my life, and I just remember standing there looking at the beauty of the Grand Teton Mountains and seeing the clouds just swirling in and out of the mountaintops. It was July, but the Teton Mountains were so tall, there was snow on top of them. It was the most gorgeous thing 9-year-old boy had ever seen. And I can remember at that moment taking in the entire landscape, feeling my heart beat, feeling so alive, so very, very alive at that moment. It was a moment that was lived unlike very many others. I will never forget that as long as I live. Well, I used to ask, when I was a youth minister, I used to ask kids, how long have you lived? And they'd say, well, 14 years. No. That's how long your heart's been beating. How long have you lived? And they said, what do you mean? I told them the story of the Grand Tetons about being so fully alive in that moment, taking it all in, and then being able to go back and reflect on that, the joy that I felt when I saw the beauty of God's creation. And then after I told them that story, I would say, okay, how long have you lived? And the students all said the same thing. They said, well, when you put it that way, maybe a minute, maybe less. And how many of us are going to go through our lives missing those great moments because we don't take the time to reflect on what God is doing through us and in us and around us? How many of us just kind of go through life zombie-like, feeling no joy because we do not take the time to sit back and reflect on the moments where we feel truly, truly alive? For example, last week was Easter Sunday. How many of you guys really sat down and reflected on the meaning of Easter? That the Son of God Himself died on a cross, and then He was buried in a tomb, and the disciples were scattered, and the authorities thought that they had won. They thought it was over. And then Sunday morning, the Easter Sunday morning, they go to the tomb, and it's empty. Anyone ever seen someone rise from the dead before? Has anyone ever seen that? And then they see Jesus risen from the dead. I mean, people, how many of us have gone to Easter services all our lives and never really reflected on what that means? The meaning, the tremendous, the greatest comeback of all time, pulled off by the Son of God, so that you and I could have eternal life in heaven. Now, if that doesn't shake you, I don't know what will. And yet, how many of us walked out of church Sunday morning and didn't give it another thought? Not sitting back and reflecting. And I went home, and I have a busy household. You guys know my household. It's a busy household. But I grabbed about an hour, and the only place I get solitude is in the commode, all right? So I went up to the bathroom, and I sat down there, and I just thought about the resurrection. I thought about Jesus. And after that hour of reflection on Jesus and on the resurrection, I was filled with more joy than I can describe to you because of looking back at what Jesus had done. How much Jesus loves me, how much he loves you, how much he loves this church, how much he loves this world to do that for us. Reflection brings so much joy. Reflect. Sit back and reflect on those moments if you're a parent where your kid takes the first step. Sit back and reflect on the compliments that people have given you, the times that you've had success, the times that you have had failure. Reflect on those and realize the joy that you have, because if we don't, we will just go through life zombie-like, not ever feeling the joy that God has for us. These old people are saying, if we had to do it over again, we would reflect. We would sit and think about what things we would do, and that would produce so much more joy within us. The second thing that these old people said, they said we would risk more. Now, see, that's good stuff. I love risk. And the most joyful times of my life, by and large, have been times where I have risked the most. Now, we're not talking about stupid risk. We're not talking about the kind of risk that you break the law or where you get yourself in trouble or jump off a 90-foot cliff into a 2-foot lake. You know, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the kind of risk that God calls you to expand and enhance his kingdom. That's the kind of risk that produces joy within us. John Eldridge, author, told a story about some men that were in a boat, and they were. Out on the ocean, and a huge storm came up, and the waves were swelling, and they were fighting to keep their ship afloat, and they were in the cabin, and one of the guys had to go out and get a line and tie it back down. Right, and all these waves are crashing, and the ship was being thrown side by side, and the guy was telling John Eldridge about this story. He was saying, "This is what happened," and John Eldridge said, "How did you feel?" He goes, "Honestly, it's the greatest time of my life." He said, "It was the most happy time. I sit at a desk all day long. That was the most exciting, wonderful time of my life. And I felt so alive in that moment." And guys, the risks that God calls us to as believers, if you risk, if you are able to step out of the comfort zone into the kind of plan that God has for you, you will experience joy like no other. Maybe one of the reasons why everybody's so bored, so boring, is that we're just simply not willing to take the step of faith and risk the stuff that God wants us to risk. You know, we're going to be going on, yesterday we went on a mission trip down to Owsley County. I heard it was fantastic. I heard it was absolutely fantastic. We have mission trip opportunities in November and in December. And so I've heard so many people say, "Well, you know, I'd like to go, but you know, I just don't know if I can raise money. I'm just not sure about it. I'm insecure. I'm tentative. That's asking a little too much of me." And you guys are missing out on the greatest adventure of your life. I remember back in 2006 after Hurricane Katrina hit, and I went to a person in the church to say, "Hey, I want to do a mission trip down to the Gulf Coast. I want to go down there. I'm feeling God really wants me to do that. He wants me to mobilize this youth group and get these things going." And this person said, "Well, it's just not safe down there. And I said, it's not safe. There are people living down there right now. What do you mean? Well, it's just not safe. There's a lot of mold in the air. And I said, okay. Well, I pulled out a stack of masks I bought for $2. Here we go. We'll wear these. And this person goes, well, I've also heard there are a lot of fleas. I said, fleas, you. Fleas. And I said, I'm 5'10", flea. I think I can take him. And I said, are you saying that fleas are going to keep us from doing what God wants us to do? And this person said, I don't want you going down there. So I said, okay, fine. I won't go through you. I'll go through someone else. And we went through someone else. So we went down, and it was the greatest thing in the world. But there were people that would not go and do what God said for them to do because of fleas. Something that big. And I said, there are people down there that need us. Yes, it'll be a risk. Yes, I may get a bite or two, which I didn't. But without the risk, there would be no joy. You guys, people that don't risk, they don't do well in relationships. They don't do well in marriage. I remember being a youth minister and having on these youth trips, there's always some kid that came up and said, you know, I want to go home. And I'm like, okay, why do you want to go home? I know why they want to go home, but they would say, I want to go home. Nobody here likes me. Nobody's talking to me. And most of the time, I would say, well, I'd usually give them a hug. And it was not because this person was lonely. It's because this person was unwilling to step out and meet people. I'm sure they were lonely, but the reason they were lonely, the reason they didn't have any friends, because they were not willing to risk rejection. They weren't willing to risk vulnerability and getting to know someone else. And people that don't risk don't get married. They don't stay married because marriage is the risk above all risks. Whenever I do a wedding, I always compare it to jumping out of an airplane. I say, you know, when I went skydiving, pulled open the door, and 14,500 feet down was the ground. And I bet it was pretty hard. And I had a choice. Do I fully commit myself to this dive, or do I stay in the airplane? Those are the only two options. I can't say, well, I'll go halfway. I couldn't do that. I couldn't stick my foot out of the airplane and say, look at me skydiving. Okay? It doesn't work that way. I either went out full or I stayed in. It was either or. And guys, I see so many people walking into marriage or into relationships doing the one-foot thing. Look at me, I'm married. But as soon as it goes bad, I'm getting back in the plane. I'm going to hold back. I've got a plan B because I'm going to play it safe. Well, guys, people like that never succeed in any type of relationship. Because it takes risk. And if God is calling you to put your life with this person, then that person is worth jumping out of the plane for. And so, obviously, I get to the edge of the plane, and I'm harnessed to the Vietnam vet that had 11,000 jumps, so I felt pretty safe. So I said, let's do some flips. He goes, all right. So we did about 4 or 5 flips out of the airplane. It was the greatest thrill of my life. It's incredible. And that is exactly the way God wants our relationships and our marriage to be. All in or all out. But guys, people that don't risk, they never become Christians. Because Christianity is the ultimate call to not play it safe. I don't know if you guys know that or not. But I see so many joyless Christians, not because they don't believe in Jesus, not because they don't go to church, because they do not ever want to follow where God wants them to go. They want to play it safe. Now, think about it. If you are a Christian, if you are a believer in Christ, what really should you be afraid of? What is the worst thing in the world that could happen to a Christian? That you die and you go to heaven? Oh, how awful. What are we afraid of? If you truly are a follower in Christ, there should be absolutely nothing that scares you or intimidates you or worries you. Because the worst thing that could happen is that you die and then you go to heaven. Guys, Paul said it himself in Philippians. He says this, to live is Christ and to die is gain. To live is Christ. While I'm here, Christ is my life. And to die, I gain everything. That's why Paul was so fearless. That's why he endured beatings and mocking and imprisonment. And he said three times he was beaten with rods. He went through all of this suffering and all of this persecution with a smile on his face because he was not afraid of anything. He understood to live as Christ and to die as gain. And when the church gets a hold of that, we will not only be more bold, we will be so much more joyful. Hebrews 11:1-2 says this, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Guys, I ran across a real tough scripture a couple years ago, and I've been thinking about it ever since, and I was trying to figure out if this applied to me or not. This is from Hebrews 10:32-34. Listen to this. This describes the people that were around when Jesus was around, okay? This describes people that I want to be like. He says this, remember those earlier days after you'd received the light. Paul's writing to, the writer of Hebrews is writing to some Christians. When you stood your ground in the great contest in the face of suffering, sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated, and this. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. Joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property? I don't know how you guys feel, but I don't think I'd be joyful about that. How did these Christians, how did they do it? How did they allow, with a smile on their face, with full of joy, watch the government come in and take their furniture, take their homes, leave them and their children on the street like beggars? How did they do that with joy? Well, this is how they did it. You know, every year, my family, we go to Hilton Head, and we've got a condo down there. And we don't own the condo. Well, we own it for a week, but it's not ours. And the furniture, it's furnished, so we don't bring in our furniture. The TV's there. We didn't bring our own TV. This is all other people's stuff. And I can imagine, you know, late one night, we're sitting there hanging out as a family, and bang, 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 bang on the door. And open it up, and there's a bunch of police and FBI, whatever, and they say, we're coming and taking this condo. We're taking all the furniture that's in it. We're taking the TV. We're taking the DVD. We're taking everything. We're even taking the silverware out of the drawers. My attitude would be, fine. That's great. Fantastic. Have at it, man. Knock yourself out. It's not mine. My stuff's back in Kentucky. See how this... You joyfully accepted the confiscation of property because you knew you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. That's how these Christians endured persecution and risk with joy. Because they totally eschewed any thought of being tied to this world. They always saw themselves as being citizens of heaven and that they were down here on a temporary stay. And they looked at all the things around them as things that would decrease their joy, things that would anchor them to this world and keep them away from home. That's why the scriptures say that they just gave away all their stuff to anyone who had need. They didn't care. It wasn't theirs. Their attitude was like, okay, I'm living in a condo with furniture that's not mine. The condo's not mine. The TV's not mine. So if the government wants to come in and take it, go ahead. Have it. Have at it. My stuff's in heaven. You can't touch it. And that is why there was so much joy in the lives that they lived back then and why there's so little joy with us. Because we seem to think that our possessions are here. We seem to think that our lives are here. We seem to think that whatever we see around us, this is what is real. And that's why so many of us are consumed with worry. That's why so many of us are consumed with doubt. That's why so many of us will live utterly joyless lives. because all of our focus is right here. And you say, well, that's all well and good, but I got to have a place for my family. I got to have a place for, I got to have food on the table and everything. Yeah, absolutely, you do. You say, well, what about my kids? What about your kids? I was talking with a friend of mine earlier, and after being in youth ministry and seeing so many kids that grew up in the church, when they graduate high school, they leave the home. Well, I wonder why. Parents, are you modeling risk? Are you modeling the Christian concept of traveling lightly, about having your possessions in heaven? Are you modeling that for your kids? Or are you modeling simply whatever the world says? And so they look at you, who calls yourself a Christian, and they look at their friend who is not a Christian, and they say, well, there's no difference whatsoever. My parents are just as worried about money as they are. My parents are just as boring and safe and secure as they are. What's this whole Christianity thing about? There's no difference. So maybe, people, if we started modeling risk and we started modeling joy in front of our kids, maybe more of our kids would stick around in the church once they graduate high school. It's a thought. But risk. The most joy is found where you risk things that God has you do to bring His kingdom here. That is the most joy-filled stuff you will ever do. And the third thing that people said, these old people said, was we would do more things that would live on beyond us. Oh, that's good stuff. That is good stuff. You guys, the early church, I am so inspired by the early church. The early church was not concerned with self-fulfillment. They weren't concerned with self-esteem. They weren't concerned with handling their problems. That's not why they were part of the church. They were part of the church so that they could do things that would live beyond them. Okay, the reason we are here as a church is because the early pioneers laid out a vision. They laid out a method of following Jesus that lived beyond them and now touches every country, every continent, every town in this world. It says this. This is from A Godward Life. He was talking about how he's inspired by the incredible early church. And he says this. That the solid historical message Christians brought was indeed good news. That eternal life was present and incarnated in the man of Jesus. He says this, the new Christian communities commend themselves by the purity of their lives. They knew that if they lived lives that looked different than the world out there, that they would be attractive to outsiders. They would win people, not so much with their preaching, but with the purity of their lives. It stood in such stark contrast to the paganism of the day. Says this, the Christian communities were marked by mutual loyalty and overcoming of antagonism between alienated classes. The early Christians didn't believe in racism. They didn't believe that there was a black person or a white person or a Chinese person or an Asian person. They didn't believe any of that. They said, we are all one in Christ Jesus. They didn't believe in male and female. They said, no, we're all brothers and sisters. We're all a family. And that was so attractive to the world back then. Imagine that. I think it's pretty attractive now. Christians were known for elaborate development of charitable service. The Roman Emperor Julian, who was a pagan emperor, said this, writing about Christianity. He said he hated the progress of Christianity because it pulled people away from the Roman gods. He said atheism, referring to the Christian faith, has been specially advanced through the loving service rendered to strangers and that through their care for the burial of the dead. It is a scandal there is not a single Jew who's a beggar, and that the godless Galileans care not only for their own poor, but for ours as well. Wow. Number 6, the persecution of Christians and their readiness to suffer made a dramatic impact on unbelievers. Guys, this early Christian community, they all believed in doing things that would be beyond them. Now let's talk about the church now. Is that what we're about? Or are all of us here because we want something for our kids, something for our families, something that will make us feel good? And I'm not knocking any of that, but if that is the only thing we're here for, we will miss out on joy. The best joy in the world is found in investing in things that will live beyond you. And that's what Jesus did. And that's why there's so much joy in someone who follows Jesus. So people, if we're going to live out joy, we're going to have to, seriously, we're going to have to stop going through the motions. We're going to have to start reflecting more. that these old people are saying. These old people are saying, man, we wasted so much time. We need to sit back and reflect. It would bring so much more joy. Reflect more. Then they said, we would risk more. They said, you know what? So many things we were worried about, they didn't matter. The failures, they didn't matter. The successes, they weren't that important. The only thing that really made us feel alive and brought us joy was the times we stepped out in faith and we risked and did the great things that God wants us to do. And then the third thing is we need to do more things that would live beyond us. And guys, out of honor of our two-year anniversary, I want to say as a church, we need to be reflecting more. We need to commit to reflecting more and risking and doing things that will outlive us. That's what we need to do as a church. We need to reflect more, we need to risk more, and do more things that will outlive us. Been around for 2 years now, guys. And my commitment to the beginning foundation of Catalyst has never been stronger. Early on, we said we're going to fight five battles. We're going to do five things as a church. And first of all, we want to reach the family through reaching men. Is that sexist? No, it's not sexist whatsoever. Okay? In most churches, women outnumber men 2 or 3 to 1. And when I was in youth ministry, I found that the kids who had dad on board did exponentially better in their faith. You guys, the statistics even show it. A kid comes to Christ, the rest of the family comes about 13-15% of the time. If mom comes to Christ, the rest of the family comes about a third of the time. And when dad comes to Christ, dad gets involved in the church, the rest of the family follows about 90% of the time. That's just the way it is. So we want to reach the family through reaching men. We want to be a man-friendly church where we encourage the men to be the men that God wants them to be. And as a man, I believe this, that I will be held responsible for the spiritual condition of my family. Not my wife, me, as a man, because that's a burden that God has placed on men. And men, we are not doing what God has called us to do. That's one of the reasons why Catalyst, we want to invest in the men so you can be, when you stand before God and God says, did you raise your family to know me? We can say yes. Number two, we want to grow by reaching people and not currently part of a church. We don't believe in, and we're not going to go over to South and put Catalyst flyers on each car. Okay? Somebody suggested that. We're not going to do it. Okay? We're not going to do that. If you are from another church, we love you, but you're not who we're targeting. We want to reach people that aren't part of a church because, you know, as a father, if I had one of my kids that didn't know me, it would break my heart. And there are so many people out in our community that don't know Christ, so they're not part of a church. And it breaks our father's heart. It should break ours as well. Guys, studies were that last weekend, the most highly attended weekend of the year, Easter Sunday, about 40% of people in Central Kentucky went to church. I think that's a high estimate. Other places in America, it's estimated about 15 to 17% of people went to church. Any given Sunday, about 25% of Americans go to church. So we have 75% of our nation that does not go to church, living outside of the blessing of a church family. And we want to grow by reaching people that are not part of a church family, bring them in and see what a Christian community can all be about. Number three, we want to increasingly commit to unity. We got enough drama in the workplace, got enough drama in school. We don't need any of that here. As we grow, we need to become more and more unified. And that's not by everyone laying their brains on the table. No, we'll have disagreements, we'll have arguments and everything like that, but the late President Ronald Reagan said it best, we're all friends after 6 o'clock. If we have Christ in common, we can work through anything. And that is the message that the church needs to know, because most people out there look at the church and see a bunch of fighting and squabbling and division. But I believe, truly, that if we all have Christ in common, we can work through anything. I'm committed to that. And that's what this church needs to commit to. Number four, we want to embrace simplicity. Life's too complicated. And that, right up there, the center word, innovation, simplicity, and change. Simplicity is, the message of Christ is very simple. And we make it way too complex. That Christ loves you, he died for you, and wants a relationship with you. That's the message of Christ. We will continue to preach that till we're blue in the face. The last one, we want to persevere through losses and discouragement. We're not going to be the type of church that quits after failure. It's okay to fail. It's not okay to quit. And we will continue to persevere in loving a world that does not love us. We will continue to persevere in if we lose people, if we have financial setbacks, whatever it is, we will persevere through it. And those are the five battles that we need to fight as Catalyst Christian Church. They're good fights. They're good battles. And if we succeed in those, we will be filled with joy. We will understand what it means to live a joy-filled life.